you know, the actual reasons and the circumstances for the coming of the prophets. Because in this sermon, of course, Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the creation of the heavens and the earth. If you get the chance of reading Nahjul Balagha, you will see that there are some very good discussions on this, the creations of the heavens, the earth, the creation of the angels, and various other issues. And this is a very heavy, and you can say very, it's a very, very powerful sermon in that sense. In the very first sections, the issue of prophethood has been mentioned. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says, for example, he says, وَاصْطَفَى سُبْحَانَهُ مِنْ وَلَدِهِ أَنْبِيَاء. When he talks about Adam, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose from the children of Adam, Anbiya, certain prophets. In fact, Allah chose them. Now, this process of choosing, this process of choosing, which is called here istafa, or istifa, well, how did it happen? The actual process of choosing, what it is. Inshallah, we'll come to that. But what is important right now is the discussion that we want to have at the moment. And then he says, أَخَذَ عَلَى الْوَحْيِ مِثَاقَهُمْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a covenant from them for the revelation that they are going to have, of course, on what they are going to disclose to the people regarding the truth and all that. وَعَلَى تَبْلِغِ رِسَالَةِ أَمَانَتَهُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took a covenant for them to, for example, propagate, of course, the truth as that was a kind of a, you can say, a trust that they were given, you know. In this sense, of course, in the start, this is how the discussion of prophethood comes up in this sermon. But what is important that talks about the grounds and the circumstances for the coming of the prophets is this statement where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, لَمَّا بَدَلَ أَكْثَرَ خَلْقِهِ أَهْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِمْ فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ وَاتَّخَذُوا الْأَنْدَادَ مَعَهُ وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ وَاقْتَطَعَتْهُمْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ فَبَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رُسُلَهُ. So of course this is a very beautiful part, and it explains the actual grounds for the coming of the messengers.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are talking about the grounds and the circumstances for the coming of the Prophet, the Prophets, sallallahu alayhim wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about these messengers and why they came, why these prophets came. He says that the circumstances were such that لَمَّا بَدَلَ أَكْثَرُ خَلْقِهِ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ. When majority of the creation, they changed the promise of God. That means the promise of God was a certain thing. Let's say you obey Allah, or you, for example, follow the book, you follow the revelation, but they changed that promise. They made it something else. You see? فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ. As a result of changing that promise of God, what happened is that the people became ignorant with regards to his rights. Allah has a specific rights over his people, above his creation. But since the people had changed that, they had interpolated that promise of God, now they were not even able to recognize the rights of God on top of him, on top of them. وَاتَّخَذُوا الْأَنْدَادَ مَعَهُ. And on top of that, they began to kind of fabricate partners with Allah, to bring about competitors with Allah, someone who was like Allah, bring his likes, bring competitors for him, that there are other people like him, let's say, and they had this wrong idea about God. وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ. And then Shaitan comes and stops them from having the right understanding and right ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاقْتَطَعَتْهُمْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. And Shaitan also stops them from the worship of God. فَبَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رُسُولَهُ. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the messengers. So we notice here Allah, that Imam Ali alayhi salam explains the coming of the messengers, there was a certain circumstance, a certain phase in history. And it was actually a realization for the people that, look, we need messengers. We need prophets to be able to continue to, work in accordance with the promise of God, the covenant of God, and to recognize his rights, etc., etc. And that is why the messengers and the prophets were sent at that specific time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا. Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type, and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to afloat. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants. On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting, call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance cost. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, five of the fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape. But the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They are growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Tour the pitch. On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Youth Station. This is Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have my dear co-host,
Zainab Askari. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How are you, Asma?
Just fine. Well, life is moving. We have to move as well.
Yes.
So we're going with the flow.
Yes.
Well, we are having a day that is called the Day of Senior Citizens.
All right.
Do you know that?
We don't have that, unfortunately.
So we have it. We have the day for elderly people who are like the diamonds the society.
So nice that you have a day for them.
Yeah.
We have a day for lovebirds.
Yeah.
We have a day for meals. We have a day for fathers. We have a day for mothers.
But unfortunately,
we don't have a day for senior
citizens. So you must have it.
Since I come from Kashmir, we don't have that.
Some people say to their elderly that your time has passed. You have done your things and now you no longer have such a very effective role in society. So unfortunate.
So Asma, why as per you is this unfortunate?
For people say such things to elderly?
Yeah.
Because, you know, these people once have been young. And I usually, when I look at them, I see myself, because some years ahead and I would be just in their place.
Yeah.
So those gray hairs that is going to get into my head, or for men into their face, is going to talk a lot. That means that this person is experienced enough, is full of knowledge enough to teach me as a young person the trick of the trade, which is living.
Yeah.
So I guess it is unfortunate that many people do not consider the value of these people. I guess some people do not care about the other citizens. They do not care that as we have a young person in the society, we have another person who also needs care and attention, that is an old person.
Actually, the changing world, the pace it's changing at is beyond our imagination.
Yeah, of course.
And this changing world has taught us that you are important.
Selfishness.
You yourself are important.
And some people think that they're not going to get old.
And you're not... No. If you're basically taking care of old, even in your home, you're not going to enjoy your youth today.
Wow, be which is so bad.
Be selfish.
Mm-hmm.
This is the changing world that's teaching us. But actually, have we been taught in Islam like that? No.
Yeah, we have to respect them.
There's respect, and there's one of the hadiths from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, who says that these elderly people, if you have one in home, is a source of blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's going to be so much mercy on you.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to learn from the experiences.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, I mean, I had some guest in my home for some 3 months.
Yeah.
Who was a senior citizen, and... I so much learned from the experiences. I would just go and discuss. I would make tea for him.
Yeah.
Then I would sit.
Yeah, it's very nice.
And go for discussions. And I would learn the treasures of life.
Yeah.
I would learn from the mistakes they would do. Mm-hmm. Like senior citizens, if you go and sit with them, have a cup of coffee with them, actually you're making them feel better. And as long as you're not going to separate it from them, Allah is... showering his blessings on
you. Exactly.
And then even they're going to feel better. Even you're going to learn from their mistakes.
Yeah. Yeah.
They would tell you.
You feel that bliss, you know?
Yeah.
Then it's very interesting that from that chit-chat, very little talk that you have with those old people, you would feel some sort of release.
I would always prefer to go. I mean, I was invited as a poet to one of the Iranian cities, Shahre Khurd.
Yeah,
so
one of the cities in
Iran. I was invited there as a poet. So there were so many big personalities, of Iran, literary personalities who were invited because it was a poetry
gathering.
So among all those personalities who were very, very young or very, very somewhere elderly, I chose to sit or have lunch with a person who was... who was elderly of all.
Yeah.
All. It was Professor Azhar Sher. If I don't make a mistake in pronouncing his name, he's a professor in Tehran University in Arabic language and literature. And I would sit with him. He was the senior citizen over there. He was the elderly of all. And I told him, so I would love to learn from you.
Yeah.
It's I'm from different culture. I have different...
It's always like this. Yeah.
Give me some advices.
Yes.
So... you know, these people, when you sit with them, you give them a sense of you're alive.
Yeah.
You live in this world. You matter a lot. You value. We value you. We respect you. It's not just standing up and sitting down for them. It's actually sitting with them and talking with them.
Yeah.
And they would give you advice, as I tell you, Asma, that they are, those advices
will do wonders.
Value billions of dollars.
Yeah.
I swear, those advices these senior citizens can give you, those value more than those billions of dollars. And it will take you life to learn those. And then at that old age, you say to yourself, oh, I wish I knew this thing very, very early in my life. I say to myself,
it happens right now at this age. I sometimes tell to myself, have done that at that age?
Yes, I wish I knew this thing very, very early. Mm-hmm. So you would know things, a lot of things, treasure some things very, very early in your life when you discuss and sit with these elderly people.
Yeah, that is very true. So we're talking about the dear elderlies who are living in our society everywhere. Though we are new to the station, we sometimes honor the existence of these elderlies in our life. That's why we're having this session for them. We're devoting that full-heartedly to the elderlies so that they know they're dear and they're so much respected. Let's go for a short interval and we'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Youth Station. I am Asma, and here with me I have Zainab. Yes, we're enjoying our time talking about the elderlies, the senior citizens that are living alongside us.
Asma, we have a quote in Urdu.
That's, which is,
Umar bachpan ki, dil bachpan ka. Umar is age.
Age, yeah.
Bachpan is a number for 55. Uh-huh. Umar bachpan ki, dil bachpan ka. Dil is heart. Bachpan is childhood.
So when you grow old, you become like a child.
No, it is like, even if you're 55, live in your childhood. Yeah, like it's your mentality that matters. But you know, you have so many people, young people around who live like, who have already become old.
Yes.
Who's so lazy or so inactive. Mm-hmm. So what do you say about them?
What if I'm one of them?
Then we would love to know. How does it feel like to be old in a very young age?
Well, it happens sometimes. When you are 30, you feel like you are 50 or maybe 60. Mm-hmm. I don't know how that happens, actually, because if I want to explain, then it would turn into a novel, a long novel that's not going to end. But then I would say it's not just like feeling old. Sometimes, even in your youth, you would feel, you would go through a phase of inactiveness. Mm-hmm. Then you would have a touch upon that age that is going to come. And then you would understand that, okay, if I get older, I'm not going to be able to do this or that. You know, Zainab, sometimes when I consider my abilities right now, my energy right now, and I compare it to 10 years ago, I see a drastic change.
Okay.
Like I always tell myself that Asma, seize the day and do your best from today, because when tomorrow comes, you're not going to have the same abilities.
Same ability and energy.
Yeah. You're not going to have the same
interest
in everything.
What I would advise always my sisters. Don't be lazy today.
Yeah.
The energy, the enthusiasm, the passion you have today, you're not going to have that tomorrow.
Yeah. You know what I do? I usually tell my little brother that, okay, go enjoy your day right now. Make the best out of it.
Now.
And he comes to tell me that, okay, now you're pretending to be my grandmother and you're giving me advice as if you're so much older than me.
But that's what the experience is.
Yeah. This is experience. You know, when you're at 20... maybe it's offensive when you hear that from other people, that they tell you, okay, do this and that, do not do that, do not do blah, blah, blah. But when you get older, you understand that those people were so much in love with you for telling you those things, because they knew it, that when you get older, you would no longer have the same abilities, the same interests and motivations, Zainab, even.
Exactly. But there are so many things, Asma, that we keep out there for the old age. Mm-hmm. Like, for example, I say to myself, not me, but there are so many people who say to themselves like, well, let me work today. Let me only amass degrees and money today. Mm-hmm. And tomorrow I'll go for like reading books. Or reading Quran.
Yeah. They
reading
would leave
Quran, especially doing the prayers, doing extra prayers and all. But as you grow old, as per like medically, when you're 65 above, you're actually entering the old age. But technically, you're 73 and above, you're old. But then since you enter that age medically, you don't have the energy to go for recommended prayers.
Yeah, exactly.
We have often seen these elderly or old people, they give, have you seen that, Asma? Like I have seen, they give more time to Allah. They give more time to Quran.
Yeah.
Maybe in that age, they realized this was the thing.
That is very true.
This was the thing.
This is very true, because at the end of the day, when you get older, you would understand that people you love are not going to stay for you.
And we have so many ahadiths that say that the worship of a young is much better than the worship of so many worships of like
elderly. Because at that age, you of course would come to the point that there is no one.
Of realization.
Yeah.
But as young you are, you have to realize that what is important and what is unimportant. Like especially Asma, if I go back to time and if I'm told that go back into your teens, the thing I will do over there, what I do right now is I'll read books.
Yeah.
I think it was very late to pick this option.
Yes, Zainab, reading books is something that I, when I now compare myself to when I was 15, 17.
When you were not reading books.
Thank you. I'm a book freak, really, but when I compare my abilities right now to my abilities back in time, then I would say, oh my God, I'm getting aged.
Oh, no, no. It's actually, you say, when you read a couple of books right now, then you say, oh my God, it added to my knowledge right now. Had I given this time in my teens,
I would have been
a different personality.
I wish I have read this book before.
I would have set the world on fire.
Yes. Yes, the world would have changed into a better world if I have read that book earlier.
Yes.
So we're talking totally about senior citizens of our society. We know that they're respected. We know that they're all dears, though they might have some changed appearance, but they might be still young in their heart. And usually age does not matter.
What matters is your perspective of looking at life.
Yeah, let this be the closing sentence to this session, that age does not matter. What matters is respectability.
Your perspective of life.
Yeah, your perspective. And also you should keep it in mind that one day you're getting to get old.
Yeah.
So getting old is not a sort of plague. It's not something extraordinary.
Disastrous
that comes like it happens only to aliens.
Yeah.
No, one day I'm going to
have
those gray hairs and I'm going to turn into a wrinkled woman. So it's going to happen to everyone.
And now you remind me of Shakespeare, who says in one of the sonnets, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds.
Wow, that is so lovely. Thank you for mentioning that.
Rosy cheeks, rosy lips are time's fool.
Yeah,
he says that in the first verse, and then he says this.
Very nice. Now I'm flying in the world of poetry. So thank you for mentioning that, and thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa al-Bahalili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is a dear friend and esteemed guest, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you, and of course, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Dear Sheikh, our topic today is unfortunately what has become a sensitive topic, a sensitive discussion as well. Subject of discussion, I apologize. In our Islamic, Shia Islamic communities as well. And that is about the whole unity of Islam. And when I say unity of Islam, we're going to be very specific because we do not want any misconceptions to arise and misunderstandings. Islamic unity between
the Shia school of thought and the Sunni school of thought. Because in Islam, we believe in that we must be united against our enemies. We must stand as one, as brothers in faith, even though there are some differences in our rulings, jurisprudential rulings, and also in our beliefs. But at the end of the day, we believe in the same God and the same messenger. Does that then mean that for us Shia Muslims, that we have to not, how should we say this, speak about our beliefs? Does this mean that we should not preach some of our beliefs? Does this, for example, mean that if we are in a mosque and the imam of the mosque is a Sunni, does this then mean that it's wajib, obligatory for us to pray behind this imam? Because seemingly it would seem that what we are doing, us Shia Muslims, what we are sacrificing for this Islamic unity is perhaps a lot more than what others are sacrificing for this Islamic unity, to the extent that we are neglecting, perhaps, or omitting to mention our core beliefs that make us who we are. So, dear Sheikh, how important is this Islamic unity, and does it justify, in essence, changing our Shia Islamic identity?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that about Islamic unity, we have a lot of emphasis from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam about maintaining this Islamic unity among our brothers and sisters. First of all, I need to start by some of the points which are very necessary for understanding this Islamic unity. First of all, we have a lot of commonalities within Islamic denominations. Why we do not focus on those huge amounts of commonality between us? For example, about the unity of Allah, Tawheed, about Nubuwwah of Noble Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him and his pure progeny, about Noble Quran. All Islamic denominations, we have Noble Quran, Noble Prophet Muhammad, Tawheed, about the one Qibla that we pray toward,
so
that.
So many beliefs.
Many, many. Even if you go to the Islamic laws, Islamic jurisprudence, we have a lot of commonality.
Right.
For those people, you know, because I have spent some years for Islamic jurisprudence, I know that. So we have a lot of commonalities in different books of jurisprudence with Ahlul Sunnah, our brothers and sisters of faith.
Even Islamic rulings.
Yes. But unfortunately, we want to go to the differences.
Why emphasize that? The differences between us.
Why? This is a big question. Why we have this problem? You know that Islamic unity with our dear brothers and sisters, it means that, first of all, it is within Islamic orders. I want to say that if you go to the verses of Noble Quran and to the narrations of Ahlul Bayt, you find a lot of emphasis and encouragement on the side of Ahlul Bayt to maintain our relationship and unity with our dear esteemed brothers and sisters in Islam, other denominations of Islam. Right. And Ahlul Bayt, Noble Prophet Muhammad, they asked us and ordered us to maintain this unity with our brothers and sisters. And I'm sure that unfortunately some of our dear listeners are not aware of these, you know, narrations of Ahlul Bayt. Let me introduce one book which has been compiled and published actually by the Astana Qudsi Razavi, the holy shrine of the Imam al-Ridha alayhi salatu wassalam, Pishwayan Shi'a Pishgaman Wahdat, which means that the infallible Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam, they are pioneers of the unity of Islamic Ummah.
So this whole concept has actually been preached by the household of the Prophet himself and of course the Prophet.
Yes, I want to say that this is Islamic duty. It is not political one. Okay, right. It is not only political, rather it is Islamic duty. For example, we have one narration from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam himself. He said, "Laysa rajulun ahras ala jama'at ummat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa ulfataha minni." Is nobody like me looking and seeking for the unity of, you know, denomination within the Ummah of Noble Prophet Muhammad. أبتغي بذلك حسن الثواب وكرم المآب. Because I am looking for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by wanting to gather all Islamic denominations together. So Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam.
Some might say that the Imam, did he himself say Islamic domination, or did he just speak about the Islamic Ummah as a whole? Because if he spoke as Islamic Ummah as a whole, one might object and say that he meant the true Shia Muslim followers.
No. He said that because if you go to other narrations of Ahlul Bayt, you can easily understand that they are talking about all Islamic denominations. Okay, within the realm of Islam, they want to say, أحرص على جماعة أمة محمد. I just want to gather all the people under the banner of Islam. All people, they are considered to be Muslim within all denominations. I just want to gather them under one banner, which is a banner of Islam.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And another narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam, he said that sallu fi masajidihim wa'udu mardahum washhadu janaizahum. He said that pray with them in their mosque. O Shia community, go to the mosque of Ahl Sunnah, pray with them. And if they are sick, pay visit to the sick people of the Ahl Sunnah. And if they, you know, some of them, they're dead, go to the funeral procession of them. فَإِنَّكُمْ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمْ ذَلِكَ قَالُوا هَؤُلَاءِ الْجَعْفَرِيَّةِ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ جَعْفَرًا. If you do that, people praise me as Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And they said that, oh, they are Shia people, they are followers of Imam, they are followers of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. May Allah bless Imam As-Sadiq. So, and there, actually the riwayah of kunu lana daynan wa la takunu alayna shaynan is, it has been said by Ahlul Bayt in this context. That if you go among the other denominations, which they are the majority actually, even now, nowadays they are majority. If you go among them, try to show the mercy of Ahlul Bayt, to be very respectful to them, you know, their visitation, to have kind of nice interaction, kind interaction to them, in order to attract their attention toward the, you know, Ahlul Bayt.
Or at the very least, to protect the followers of Ahlul Bayt from harm, if not just attract them to the Islamic.
Because it has been mentioned in riwayah of Ahlul Bayt that you should attract the kindness of people toward us Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu, to love us Ahlul Bayt, okay? And to be kind of adornment for the Ahlul Bayt, not to be disgrace for them. So you see that unfortunately maybe some people in a Shia community, Shia and of course school of thought, and in Sunni school of thought, unfortunately we have some extremist group in both sides.
Right. Okay. Radicals.
Yes, radicals. But if you go to the, and these radicals, maybe most of them, they are not aware of the traditions of Ahlul Bayt. And even the verses of Noble Quran, they are not aware of that. But if they go to the narrations of Ahlul Bayt, you find many, numerous narrations of Ahlul Bayt emphasizing on having respect to them, visiting, having interaction to them, to have the kind of, nice behavior, manner reason with them and attract their attention and the love towards Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. So it means that you know, if you have any disputes, first of all, try to talk to each other by the rational argument. You know,
so do not get emotional. Basically.
Exactly, I want to say that.
That's the
do not get emotional. Yes. Do not hurt your emotions. It is very important not to insult in each other, not to cause rude to each other,
not to insult the people who the other part respects.
Yes, exactly, and it is strictly forbidden. And then, if you have any, let's say, differences, put it for the scholars. Scholars of both sides, they can go and have dialogue and debate to each other,
right,
and they can solve their problem. I don't know, in some conferences, they can sit to each other, they can have dialogue to each other and solve and minimize the problem. Not to publicize,
right,
and, you know, differences between the denominations and, you know, publicly not to talking. Many people, they are not expert in this issue and they want to publicize whatever differences, even the detailed differences that we have between Shia and Ahlul Sunnah. And this is totally wrong, because this is a responsibility of our scholars to talk about this issue, but not ordinary, common, ignorant people.
But that's the problem, dear Sheikh, because our scholars, they do not sit together to talk and debate. So it is kind of left to the supporters of these schools of thought to defend their school of thought. Because I do not remember the last time I saw a Shia scholar sit with a Sunni scholar to discuss problems in a respectable and a well-mannered form.
Of course, you know that if you go to the history, you find a lot of kinds of these dialogues between,
right,
our scholars, Shia and Sunni. And still, even nowadays, we have these kind of conversations and dialogues with our scholars. But maybe in few number of cases, but still we have this, and we have to, you know, increase these kind of dialogues between our scholars. And maybe part of the reason is propaganda, my dear brother.
Of course.
Propaganda, especially by the social media, by Western, you know, hegemony, they want to separate us from each other. They want to break the unity of Islamic Ummah. And you know that how dangerous it is. Because you know that after all, we have one enemy, who are actually the enemy of humanity. And when we have all Islamic denominations, when they have one unique enemy, so why we should have dispute? We have to unite to each other and be against the enemy that we have.
I would like to end this discussion on a light note by mentioning that look at what unites us and focus on that, because that which disunites us is much, much less.
I want to say that very briefly. It doesn't mean that we want to, for example, change our faiths and school of thought.
Of course, we will not omit our beliefs.
It doesn't mean that I do not want to, I want to withdraw from my belief system. No.
Of course.
Both sides, they have to maintain that. But it means that, you know, that put aside some of the quarrels.
Yes.
Put aside insulting, okay,
right,
and you know, disrespecting each other. This is the unity Islamic Ummah means that. Let me add one narration that man salla ma'ahum fi as-saff al-awwal fa ka'annama salla ma'a rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi fi as-saff al-awwal. If you pray in congregational prayers with your brothers of Ahlul Sunnah, is as if you have prayed with Noble Prophet Muhammad in the first line. So you see that very important to maintain this unity with our brothers of Ahlul Sunnah and sisters of Ahlul Sunnah. And actually this narration was from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam.
And with that, we will have to end today's program because we are out of time.
I thank the dear Sheikh for joining us today and sharing with us his knowledge.
My pleasure.
And I also thank you, the dear listeners, for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, on this program we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss the move by the Hindu nationalist government in India to outlaw a Muslim political outfit and its affiliates over terror charges. And we shall also look at the relentless Daesh terrorist attacks on the Hazara Shia community in Afghanistan and growing calls for security, justice, and accountability.
The Hindu nationalist government in India has just recently outlawed a Muslim political outfit and its affiliate organizations, accusing them of involvement in criminal and terror cases. It came after multiple raids and arrests of over 250 members of the outfit in several Indian states. The vicious crackdown on the members and supporters of the Popular Front of India, followed by the ban, has been described as a witch hunt by Muslim activists in the country. It comes amid growing religious polarization under the BJP government.
The Popular Front of India, a lesser-known political outfit that claims to represent Muslims in India and its affiliate organizations, were on September 27 declared unlawful under the Unlawful Activities Prevention Act by the Narendra Modi government. An order issued by India's Home Ministry accused them of raising funds in India and abroad as part of a well-crafted criminal conspiracy. The ministry said the PFI and its affiliates were engaged in activities prejudicial to the integrity, sovereignty, and security of the country. Besides the PFI itself, organizations linked to it, including Rehab India Foundation, Campus Front of India, All India Imams Council, National Confederation of Human Rights Organization, National Women's Front, Junior Front, Empower India Foundation, and Rehab Foundation have also been banned. The Campus Front of India, the PFI student wing, denounced the ban as undemocratic and unconstitutional, vowing to challenge it in the Apex Court. The ban came days after at least 250 PFI leaders and workers across 15 Indian states were arrested.
The banning of the Popular Front of India has been in the air for quite a while. It never really impacted a large part of the country, and it was confined to the southern states, largely Kerala and Karnataka, for instance. There have been allegations against them for violence and for acts of terror. but it wasn't such a big thing. So if have they been arrested or banned primarily because of witch hunt? I'm not really sure, but I think what the government has been trying to, what the Nationalist Party has been trying to do is to show up these outfits as terror outfits, and largely to show that the a section of the minority is synonymous with terror. That is a grander plan, and that is where PFI really fits in.
The PFI